Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. Reading verses 4 to 6 by way of introduction. Mark, chapter 6, reading verses 4 to 6. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And our subject this evening is the cost of unbelief. Well, we return to our series in the Gospel according to Mark, and we restart at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6. And just very briefly, to remind you, in chapter 5, there were three glorious miracles. The first was the healing of the man possessed with a legion of devils or demons in the country of the Gadarenes. And then there were two miracles almost running parallel to one another, the healing of Jairus's daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. And there were a number of connections between the two, particularly the number 12, how Jairus's daughter was 12 years old, and the woman with the issue of blood had been suffering for 12 years. And we noted how the Lord called the woman with the issue of blood daughter. And that suggested to us, or communicated to us, that the Lord had the same love for this woman as Jairus had for his daughter. Christ loved that woman as though she were his only daughter, just as Jairus loved and cared for his only daughter and desired that she live. Well, the Lord had the same love, in fact, a greater love for this woman. And well, we remember what the Lord said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And in many ways, chapter 5 showed the great blessing of faith. But in chapter 6, well, certainly in these early verses, we see the opposite, as William Hendrickson puts it. If chapter 5 can be called the faith chapter, chapter 6 deserves the title the no faith chapter. And the chapter indeed begins with a great show of unbelief in the Lord's hometown of Nazareth. And so we look at verse 1 in chapter 6. And he went out, the Lord went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. He goes out from Capernaum. And really, this marks the point where Capernaum does not feature quite so heavily in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until this point, as we've noted several times, Capernaum has been the headquarters for his ministry. But from this point onwards, even though he will make further visits to Capernaum, the Lord will begin to teach and preach in other places. And Capernaum will no longer be at the very center of his ministry. And here the Lord, well, he comes out from Capernaum and goes into his own country, his native land, and that is Nazareth, and his disciples follow him. And then verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Well, the Sabbath day has come, and again, we've touched on this previously, but it was not uncommon that visitors were able, by invitation, to preach in those synagogues. And well, many must have been there. Many hearing him were astonished. Nazareth was aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this stage, They would have heard of his miracles. They would have heard of the things that he was saying, those glorious words that he spake. And yet, well, even though they are there, they are interested, they are curious, they do not seem to have any real esteem for the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly not for who he is. And when the Sabbath day was come, verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So this is very sad. Well, it seems that they were impressed in some measure. They were astonished, we read, and they must have been astonished and impressed by the teaching, of course, as I've already mentioned. No man spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. So they would have been impressed by that. They couldn't help but be impressed by what he said, but they refused to be impressed by who he was. They may have been impressed by what he said, but they refused to be impressed by who he was. And, well, they only see Jesus of Nazareth in earthly terms, just a man, just a carpenter, just a son of a carpenter. Where has he got all this learning from? He's a carpenter. He's uneducated. And we know his family. We know Mary. Perhaps Joseph has already died. That's what many people seem to glean from that. But we know Mary. We know his brothers, James, Joseph, Judah. We know his sisters, Joseph's and Mary's children. We know the family. So we know this person. He's just a man whom we know. And so he's not somebody that we need to take that seriously. That's really what is being communicated here. We know him. We don't need to take him seriously. We're offended at him. They were offended at him, we read at verse 3, at the end of the verse. We're not listening to a carpenter, a carpenter's son. We're not going to listen to him. And well, there are many things that we can apply or take from this. It's a great tragedy, of course, and a great crime. But one of the things we can say, well, perhaps we can apply it to ourselves and examine ourselves to see if we are in the same vein. They were clearly respecters of people, of persons. That's what they were, a respecter of persons. If the Lord Jesus Christ had been a learned rabbi or a philosopher and had received an esteemed education, they would have listened to him because he would have been somebody worth listening to in their estimation. But because he was just a carpenter, well, we're not going to listen to him. Really, it's a form of prejudice. They prejudged him. They were prejudiced against him. That's what a respecter of persons is. That's something we must avoid. Prejudging people by their education, by their status, by their job. What do they do for a living? Do they have their own home? How big is their bank account? That's how the world thinks, a respecter of persons. Oh, if this person has a good job, he must be somebody worth listening to. If this person is rich, we must listen to him and pay attention to him. A respecter of persons. That's really the attitude of the Nazarenes here. But because Christ, well, they just saw the carpenter, we're not going to listen to this person. And that's a very worldly attitude. We must not be like that. No matter who a person is, we seek to know the real person. We seek to know the real character. We seek to know the spiritual character of that person. Does that person know God? Do they have a relationship with the Lord? That's the important thing. If these Nazarenes, if they had not been so prejudiced, they would have known the Lord. They would have known that he was truly of God. If their blindness had not prejudiced them, they would have known. How else can a carpenter have such learning? How else can a carpenter have such wisdom if God is not with him? That's how they should have reasoned. This carpenter, this uneducated man, is so enlightened, so able to speak, glorious insight. God must be with him. That's what they should have thought, but their prejudice blinded them to that. Their prejudice said, this is just a carpenter, full stop. And that's a very bad attitude to have, a worldly attitude at that. And so they were offended at him. And then, of course, we have the Lord's words in verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Well, another thing we can charge the Nazarenes with, those of Nazareth. Well, there is that saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's because they knew him. They knew him. They knew his family so well. That's why they rejected him, because he and his family were so familiar to them. And so they were offended at him. Again, if a stranger had come into town or a person new to the area had come, they would have paid more notice. But because he is familiar, familiarity has bred contempt. And well, this in a way is what's happened in this country towards the Christian religion. The Christian religion in this country, by and large, everyone is familiar with it. Everyone has some idea of biblical stories about the Christian faith. Everyone knows what a church is and so on. And because the Christian faith is so familiar in this country, that's why people reject it, or one of the reasons why people reject it. If you go to people with a New Age religion, something new, then they'll lap it up. Tell us, what is this new way to God? We'll take this. But if you come with the same old message, repentance, faith, Christ dying on a cross, we know all this. This is familiar to us. And so they have a contempt for it. Familiarity breeds contempt. And again, this is very sad. And well, we must not let familiarity breed contempt among ourselves. This is a danger. That could be the case in a church. Our over-familiarity with one another can sometimes breed contempt. Sometimes we're very nice to strangers and visitors, which is good. That's a good thing, to welcome people who've never been here before, strangers and visitors. But we're so nice to strangers and visitors, in a way we would never be nice to people who are always here, because familiarity has in some way bred a kind of contempt. And so we must not let that come into the church. We must love one another with that freshness of love and that newness of love. We must be aware of this temptation and these things that can happen even amongst members of churches. But in verse 5, well, we read again some very sad words. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. The Lord Jesus Christ could do there no mighty work, not because he wasn't able to, but because of their unbelief. This is the cost of unbelief. There was limited blessing. Wherever there is unbelief, wherever there is a lack of faith, there is limited blessing. You can't expect great blessing with little faith. Yes, there may be some. There is some blessing there. The Lord healed a few sick people. Sometimes you get churches that are way off track, that are very liberal, that are practicing all the wrong things. And yes, there is some blessing there because the Lord is kind. The Lord is merciful and gracious. It's not as though there's nothing there at all, but you can't expect great blessing. Where there's a lack of faith, where there's no fear of God, these Nazarenes, it's clear, they don't have any fear of God. They don't have any esteem for Christ. They don't want to investigate him. And so this is very sad. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Well, again, it seems strange that Christ would marvel at anything. Why does he marvel at anything? Surely he knows all things, doesn't he? Nothing is a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he marveling? Well, we remember that Christ, as well as being fully God, he was fully man. He was fully man. And as a man, he would have marveled at unbelief just as we marvel at unbelief. We marvel at unbelief. In a way, unbelief is marvelous in a bad way. But have you ever noticed how marvelous unbelief is? How astonishing? We marvel at how people in this country particularly, and in this community perhaps, they don't have any time for Christ. Even though we knock on the doors, even though we invite them warmly, they don't have any time for Christ. They don't have any interest in Christ. And this in a time when the world is in such a mess and where there's increasing darkness and no hope on the horizon and everything's bleak. In a time such as this, it's amazing. Nobody wants to hear about Christ. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that marvelous in a way? This is the kind of thing that Christ would have marveled at. You marvel at how people are so unmoved by gospel messages. They hear about Christ. They hear about Christ taking the punishment for their sin in their place instead of them. They're so unmoved. They don't care at all. This is astonishing. And sometimes, well, I've heard other preachers say this, and I've seen this very occasionally myself. You can marvel that even though a gospel message is so clear, so clearly set forth, people still have no understanding of what the gospel is actually about. You speak to them afterwards, they've got entirely the wrong idea of what they've just heard. And you marvel. How much clearer could I have put it? And yet they don't understand. So when we read Christ marveled at unbelief, it's not too marvelous a thing to understand, because he was a man just like us, and we marvel at unbelief. And this is, again, well, a very sad thing. And he went round about the villages, end of verse 6, teaching. He was never to return to Nazareth again. But let's look, because time is running on, at the following verses, which is the mission of the 12 disciples. And we read in verse 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and give them power over unclean spirits. The disciples are sent out. And you don't need to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 10, which is Matthew's account of these events, we learn that the 12 disciples are instructed by the Lord, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the disciples on this occasion were only to go to the house of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, and that will be significant And we'll see that in just a few moments. But as we continue in Mark chapter 6, we see some interesting details. The Lord commands them in verse 8 that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip or no bag or knapsack, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Well, first of all, I should have said something about the 2x2 before we look at those details. That's just very briefly the biblical example for evangelism, and we use that in this church. We go out 2x2. Why is it 2x2? It doesn't have anything to do with Noah and the ark. But 2x2, well, 2 of course can help and encourage one another, can complement one another. If one person struggles in witness, the other can back them up. 2 of course provided a valid witness, as according to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. 2 provided a valid witness, and so that was necessary when witnessing of the Lord. And 2x2, well, it is very wise, of course, because it helps avoid pride. If one person goes out on their own witnessing, well, it can lead to great pride. I have done this on my own. I don't need anybody else. And I've known people who were as a habit, they would go out on their own and they wouldn't want anybody else with them. It was all about them and their witness. But 2x2, it helps prevent that great pride creeping in, which can actually damage your witness. And we see the same pattern in the book of Acts, Peter and John, Mark himself and Barnabas. So that is why we go out 2x2. But these instructions to take only the basics, a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Only the basics. And why was that? Well, the obvious application is that they were to depend on the Lord. They were to depend on the Lord for provision. They were not to make provision for the flesh. They were only to take that which was absolutely necessary, and for the rest they were to trust in the Lord. And again, that's a great characteristic of our evangelistic work. There must be space for faith in our work. Others, and this is an interesting comment, others have noted that there is a similarity between these instructions that the Lord gives to the disciples and the restrictions that were imposed in the temple. For example, you could not enter the temple with a money bag, no money in their purse. You couldn't enter into the temple with proper shoes, only with sandals. Some people have noted the connection, and perhaps that's a valid connection. Perhaps with these instructions, it was showing that these disciples were about the Lord's business. They're about the Lord's business. Just as those who go into the temple are about the Lord's business, these disciples, they had the same instructions. It was to identify them as those who were doing the Lord's service and witnessing to him. But then verse 10, and he said unto them, further instructions, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide ye till ye depart from that place. If you receive hospitality, in other words, receive it gladly and stay there. Don't go anywhere else, even if there's a more comfortable place up the road, or you know somebody else in that area, if somebody has extended hospitality. In other words, be content with what the Lord has provided for you. Don't go from place to place looking for the best place. Be content. Trust in the Lord, take the bare minimum, be content with what you have. These are all tremendous principles. But then verse 11, and now this is a little trickier. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. So whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet. Now it was a practice amongst the Jews that they would shake off the dust from their sandals or clothes when they passed through pagan or heathen or Gentile territory. If they were traveling and they've gone through a Gentile country or a Gentile road, they would shake off the dust before going into the Holy Land. And so that is what is being represented here. And so if they are doing this here, remember they are witnessing to Jews, to Israelites. And if they are shaking off the dust from them, from those who reject the gospel, well, this is saying something very important. It is as though those who reject the gospel, those Jews who reject the gospel, they are as the Gentiles. They are as the heathen. Just as the Israelites would shake off their dust from the Gentiles, now we shake off the dust from those who reject the gospel. Because that's the only way to be a true Israelite, you see. To be true Israel, spiritual Israel, is not to be born an Israelite, it is to have faith in the gospel. If you don't have faith in the gospel, if you reject the gospel, well, you are as though you are a Gentile. You are outside the kingdom of God. And that is what was being communicated here. Shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Outwardly, they were both the same. Outwardly, they were born Israelites, but inwardly, there was a great difference. One had faith, the other did not have faith. One had circumcision of the flesh, the other had circumcision of the heart. It was to make a distinction between them. We're not the same. There is a great difference between us. And so when we look at it and understand it in that way, it makes perfect sense. Only those who are the children of Abraham by faith, who share that same faith, only they are the true Israel. But then let's look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Well, again, this is very solemn, and this will be our last point. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, we all know how gravely the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah sinned, how great sinners they were. And yet the Lord is saying that it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those Jews who rejected the gospel. Why was that? Well, this is something that we know very well and we repeat very often. Human responsibility. We speak a lot about God's sovereignty, but there is also human responsibility. And there is a greater responsibility upon those who hear the gospel, upon those who have gospel privileges, upon those who have Christian parents, perhaps, who pray for them. There is a greater responsibility upon them than the heathen who have never heard. This is what is being shown here. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were great sinners, yes. But look how great your sin is. You've had apostles come. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. You live in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You're hearing about the miracles. You're hearing the messages that the Lord is preaching. Well, we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 12. You don't need to turn to it, but he said words that were very similar. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, the Jews of that time, they were so privileged. They had Christ with them. They had the disciples. They would have the apostles. So to reject all of that, that's a greater crime. A greater crime than all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, dear friends, this is a great warning to any of us here, particularly those who week after week, you hear the gospel. You hear the gospel exhortation. You hear the preaching. You see souls saved. You see friends being saved. All those privileges, all those benefits, all the patience that the Lord is showing to you, and you just reject it. That is a terrible crime. And this is what the Lord is warning us of. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't look upon those who never go to church and who are drug addicts and alcoholics and say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as them. You're worse than them if you've rejected the gospel repeatedly. And it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it is for you. And so that's why they went out and preached that men should repent. That's why they went out, because there was a great obligation on this generation, and the judgment would be great on that generation if they did not repent. And so that's why the disciples and the apostles gave their lives to preach the gospel, because they know the cost of rejecting the gospel. So this is a warning to us, to all those who do not yet know the Lord. Come to him, trust in him. Don't hold on to your unbelief. Turn to the Lord in true repentance and faith. Well, may the Lord bless these lessons to us.